Take care of his mother. He's looking out for his mother in spite of all he's going through right here. So you see Jesus, and you see so many others in the pages of Scripture, examples of exemplary motherhood, motherhood that stands out. You think about the mother of Moses. The mother of Moses, she saw the potential in her little boy there, her God-given son, and she was willing to defy the orders of the most powerful man on earth, the king of Egypt at that time, and she stood up against his edict to protect her little boy. What a godly woman she was. And you know what God did through the life of Moses. There's another story over in 2 Kings chapter 4 of a widowed mother of two sons. Here's a lady, she's lost her husband. And in those days, if you owed somebody money, they could take your children as slaves. And there was a creditor that was planning to come and take her two boys as slaves. She went to God's prophet Elisha and said, "What should I do?" And Elisha gave some advice, and in faith and obedience, she took that advice. She set a tremendous example for her boys, and I'll bet her boys never, ever forgot the faith and obedience that they saw in their mom. There's a tremendous effect of example, and the importance of example. And we know that children imitate their parents, don't they? We need to be very careful what we do, but example is primary. Now, how is it then that a woman can set the right kind of example for her children? It's by looking to and following the example of Jesus, isn't it? He's the one that sets the example. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." When a mother, as a child of God, imitates God, she is setting herself up to be the example that her children can imitate her. And so that's the pattern for her. And so where does all that start? That starts when a mother receives Christ in her own heart. She invites Jesus to be her Savior, her Lord. And then she turns the entirety of her life over to him. She gives it to him and says, "Holy Spirit, I want you to control each and every part of my life." Now, the highest example for her family can only be set by a woman who is following the highest example of all and who places herself under his authority and submission. And so could you say, mother, that yes, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I have given my life to Jesus, and I'm endeavoring to follow him, to sell out to him, to let him be all in all for me. I want to be under his control. I want him to guide my actions. I want him to govern my thoughts. I want the enemy, when he wants to come with a thought that's not the right thought, I want him to see a sign right here in my mind that says, "No admittance to you." I want the enemy to know that I'm with God. I'm on his side. And so I want God to help me block bitterness. I want God to help me evict envy. I want God to help me refuse revenge. I want God to help me live the life that I ought to live, because my children are watching me. They're coming along behind me, and they need to see this godly example. Now, no woman and absolutely no man is perfect, right? We're not going to hit on every cylinder every time, but I want to tell you, we can be the best example we can be if we're diligently sold out to the ultimate example, and that's Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? He's the one that leads the way, isn't he? Now, how can a mother expect her children to be following Christ and being their best if she's not following Christ and being her best? And so this is mandatory, because our kids become as we are. That's true in every way. That's true in looks. You know, that's true in physical resemblance, isn't it? Your kids are going to look like you. We're looking at some pictures. Cindy's been digging out some old photographs, pictures that had her mother in it, and she found a bunch of pictures that had her mom, and some that just had our kids. What strikes me as remarkable is how, when you see a picture of your child when they were young — we have five kids — when I see those pictures of Charity and Heather and Kim and Matt and Michael when they were little, and now they're all grown up and they've all got kids of their own, I look at a picture of Kim and say, "Well, there's Reagan, her daughter, right there in that picture." Those kids resemble their parents when their parents were little. That's a fact. I want to tell you, your kids are going to resemble you physically, but in a greater and a more important way, they're going to resemble you spiritually, aren't they? They're going to become what they see in you. They're going to follow your path more than likely. And if they see that you're walking with Jesus and committed to him, there's a good chance that's where they're going to be. But I'm going to tell you, if they see that Jesus is not all that important to you, he's not going to be all that important to them, most likely. And I'll tell you, what's even worse is they may not even become his followers if they don't see that he's that real to you. Okay? This is crucial. This is absolutely so important that we follow his example, because our kids are going to look like us, aren't they? And that's a keen truth for mothers. Now, let's move on and make another point, and that is that the woman of wisdom, she's building her house by her example, first of all, but secondly, by her influence. Now, Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. We're to flavor those in our world. We're to have an influence in those in our world. Very next verse, Matthew 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. There are a lot of people around us and a lot of darkness, and we're to shine some light there, to be an influence, to have an impact on them. Now, all of us are to be an impact for God and good. And we're all influenced. We're all impacted by others, aren't we? The fact is, you are influenced by others. It's been said that you're an accumulation of all the impact and influence that's been placed on you through the years of your life. Your friends have impacted you. Your enemies have influenced you. Your relatives, people at school, people at work, they all rub off on you. School friends, they all rub off on you. But I'm going to tell you, you've been especially influenced by your mother, haven't you? What a keen position she's in to give influence. And so by her example and by the teaching that goes along with her example comes the influence. The influence stems from the example. I ran across this story about Henry Heinz. Everybody's had a little Heinz ketchup, haven't you? And Heinz 57 sauces, what a famous name in that realm of commerce. But I want to read to you what Henry Heinz put in his will, all right? Here's what he said. Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I've been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left to me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and I attribute any success I have attained to her. The mother who sets the example and teaches the truth and lives it out and renders influence, she can have what an impact, such an impact on her children. You may have heard of the Barna Research Institute. They talk to a lot of people. They dig into a lot of things in matters of behavior. And they came up with a conclusion, and I want to read their statement to you. They said this about mothering. Mothers inhabit many roles inside and outside the family. Within the household, they are often counted on to be the emotional compass, organizer, and multitasking manager of the family. Add to that another common function, spiritual energizer. Women who are raising children are among the most faith-minded and spiritually active segments of the American population. May I tell you, lady, if you're raising your child and you are spiritually minded and you're active in the realm of faith, what a difference maker, what a game changer, what a life shaper you can be, what an influence you can have. And those of us who have been influenced by a godly mother, we ought to be so thankful for that, shouldn't we? I mean, your mother has shaped you, and you've been blessed and privileged much more than some people who haven't had the kind of mother that you have. Now, I want to tell you, if you didn't have the mother you had, you might not be sitting here right now. If you didn't have the mother you had, you might be in some correctional institution. You might be in some rehab center. You might be someplace, any place else but this place, but you're in this place right now, and you've been influenced and impacted by your mother. Teddy Roosevelt, President Teddy Roosevelt, said this, "The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientists. And so we're grateful. We're grateful for those moms who have influenced us. You know, and like that arrow, Proverbs talks about our children are like an arrow. They have prepared us. They have pointed us. They have projected us out there to make a difference in our world. So if we've been influenced by our moms, we need to be grateful for those moms. And moms need to be remembering we are an influence. And I liked what Kinzer said. You never know, those words that you say can have a powerful impact on those who follow along. So, can we say that a wise woman builds her house? How does she build her house? She builds her house, number one, by her example. She knows Jesus and she follows him. She blazes the trail for those who look to her life. And then there's that influence by her example and by what she shares and teaches and lives out. She is making a difference in the lives of those youngsters. But may I give you a third truth here? And that is that a woman builds her home, builds her house, this wise woman, by her love as well. By her love, the love of a mother. She'll fight for her children. She'll defend her children. She'll stand behind her children. I was reading about Robert Fulton. Remember Robert Fulton? Learned about him in school. Robert Fulton, the noted inventor. And he's said to have invented the steamboat, the first successful steamboat. That happened because of Robert Fulton. Now, when Robert Fulton was just a little bitty boy, his dad died. And his mother had a tremendous impact, and she was that sole parent there. But looking back at his life, Robert Fulton made this statement. I want to read it to you. I grew up under the care of my blessed mother. She developed my early talent for drawing and encouraged me in my visits to the machine shops of the town. Now, here's a little guy that has some proclivity toward mechanical things, but in the classroom at school, he is not doing well, all right? And the teacher comes to Robert Fulton's mother and complains about the poor performance of Robert. And let me give you her reply to the teacher. My boy's head, sir, is so full of original notions that there's no vacant chamber in which to store the contents of your musty books. Okay, she just stuck right up for her boy, didn't she? Now, that's the way a mother does it. A mother will love her child, and sometimes, right, sometimes even wrong, they'll love, they'll stand behind their children. And there is that portrait of that loving mother, and Kinzer read a little bit of it, but I wanted to read a little bit, too, from Proverbs chapter 31, that tribute to the woman of virtue. And you see that her loving heart, it's just shining out through this. It's underneath it all. That passage says, who can find a virtuous woman? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She loves her husband. And then it says that a little further down, verse 13, she works with eager hands. Verse 15, she gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family. She's taking care of her family because she loves her family. I remember my mom getting up, or my dad worked at a General Motors plant and had to go to work early in the morning. She'd get up and make his lunch every day. And she just took care of him and took care of us, but she did it motivated by love. It says that she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. Why does she energetically go about her task? Because she loves her family and she loves the assignment that she's been given. It says in verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She loves people outside her home even. She has a heart for those with troubles and difficulty. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She provides for them because she loves them. And then it says at the end of the chapter, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Here is this lady. She has a heart for other people outside her home, but underneath that all, she has a heart for God, and she has a tremendous heart for her family, and it makes her who she is, and it causes her to do what she does. All that's pushed by a mother's love. Someone said the hardest thing in the world to kill is a mother's love. Now, we just had the Kentucky Derby last Saturday, and there was a surprising finish to the Kentucky Derby. The horse that everybody thought won didn't win, and some unexpected things took place there. If you go back in history to the year 1953, there was another unexpected event that was part of the Kentucky Derby. There was a favorite horse, and its name was Native Dancer. Native Dancer had never lost a race. Native Dancer got all these accolades as a two-year-old, and now it's Kentucky Derby time, and everybody's favorite is Native Dancer. Had never lost a race, and in fact, ended up only losing one race in its entire career. You know what that race was? The 1953 Kentucky Derby. An unexpected finish, but really unexpected and really brutal to a guy named Henry Way, a man named Henry Way, 43 years old, who had gotten into his mother's safe deposit box at the bank and had taken out $13,000 cash. Folks, $13,000 in 1953 might be equivalent to $100,000 today. He took all this money, and you know what he did with it. You see the story coming. He betted on Native Dancer, and he lost it all. Lost all her money. Well, when the discovery was made that her money was gone and the police looked into it, they got it all figured out. And Henry Way was indicted for grand larceny. But you know, the time came for his trial. His mother, 71-year-old Lillian Way, a widow herself, said, we're not going to prosecute my boy. I want to forgive him because I love him. That's a mother's love, isn't it? I want to tell you, a mother's love is a love that loves even the person in a situation where love may not be merited. Love may not be deserved. A mother's love, it's a powerful force. It's conceived by God himself. It's implanted in the heart of a woman. And it's carried out day by day. And she loves even in unlovable situations. She loves her kids when they're like sandpaper, you know, when they're just abrasive and scratchy and irritating. And she loves those kids in spite of the fact that they drain or they wear her out. They take so much time, so much energy, and they can zap her finances as well, can't they? But she loves them. For them, she serves as cook and cleaning lady and coach and chauffeur and counselor and cop when the kids are getting in a fight. She does all that, doesn't she? She does all that, and she loves them at their best, and she loves them at their worst. And sometimes I tell you, I'm sure I was pretty unlovable sometimes. I'm sure I was very selfish sometimes. But that love of a mom, it's just powerful, isn't it? And God put it in there, and they carry it out. And I'm going to tell you, the love of a mother, that unconditional love of a mother, you know what it reminds me of? That unconditional love of God, who loves us when we, as his children, are not exactly our best, when we're not exactly shining, when we disappoint him and let him down and break his heart. Does his love diminish? Not one bit. I walked through the older adult Sunday school class, and I saw somebody had written on the board back there that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you have done that could make God love you any less. I mean, a mother's love is a reminder of God's love, isn't it? And a mother's willingness to suffer out of love, that's a picture of his love too. You know that mother of yours, she went into the valley of the shadow of death to give you birth. She did that for you. She suffered pain to give you birth. What does that remind you of? Was there somebody who suffered in your behalf? Did Bryce not sing about that somebody? That somebody who gave his very life, didn't he? To give us spiritual life, to give us new life, to give us eternal life. And so here is this loving mother. What a beautiful picture of God she is. Now, here's this woman of wisdom. She is building her house. She builds it by her example. She builds it by her influence. She builds it by her love. And finally, she builds it by her prayer. She builds it by her prayers. You see, underneath everything, she is a woman of prayer. That is a foundation for her. And she prays for God to guide her, and she prays for God to guide her entire family. She prays for God's help and leadership in those tough situations in life. And there's some tough situations a mother deals with, aren't there? And it may be the sickness of a child, or the loss of a child, or the struggles of a child, or other things that are going on in her life. She prays in all those tough situations. Why does she do that? Because Jesus said in Luke 18:1, we should always pray and not give up. She prays about every situation, every issue, because it says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. She prays with expectancy because Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. And she never stops being a woman of prayer because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Now, the woman of wisdom, she prays for children, doesn't she? She prays that those who know Jesus already will continue to thrive in him, will be saturated in his word, will know him in a deep and intimate way, not just a casual and shallow way, and that they'll be making a difference in their world. As she has influenced them and been an example for them, that they can be an example and an influence in their world. And she prays for her children who have already come to Christ. And the woman of prayer prays for her children who have not yet come to Christ. She wants them to come to Jesus so they can have that unbroken circle on the other side. That old song, will the circle be unbroken by and by? That's in the heart of every godly mother, that she wants her children to come to the cross and to come to Jesus. Dr. John Walvoord was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary for years and years. And in chapel one day, he told a story. He told a story about an aged mother who had prayed for her lost son. Had a son who didn't know the Lord, had a deep burden in her heart for him, and she persevered in prayer for 60 years. Can you imagine that? She prayed for him for 60 years. One week before this elderly mother died, she got a long-distance call from her boy who said, Mom, I've finally come to Christ. That's what it takes, isn't it? That prayer. And so it is natural, and it's the right thing. It's the right thing for a mother to want to make sure that her kids are adequately clothed, that her kids are living in a clean house, that her kids have the right food, that her kids do their best in school, that her kids get along with others. Those are all very important things, and a mother needs to work on those things and pray about those things. But the most important prayer for a mom has got to be that my son or daughter, that they know Jesus and that they love him and that they grow in him and that they walk with him and that they have the blessings that he wants them to have and they serve him as he wants them to serve him. That's the most important thing. And you know, we said this last week. Last week, we had that dedication of these new babies. Dedication of parents is really what it is. And we took off on that fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Remember what we said? I'll say it again today. The most important thing for a parent, mother or father, is not that your kid makes the all-star team. It is not that your kid is in the starting lineup. It is not that your kid has first chair in their place in the band. It is not that your kid is a valedictorian of the class. The most important thing is not that your youngster gets a college scholarship for academics or athletics or whatever. The most important thing for every parent is that your son or your daughter knows and loves Jesus with all their heart and follows them. That is the commission we've been given. And all those other things, they may be nice, but they're icing on the cake. They're not primary, they are secondary. And we just need to understand what our most serious paramount responsibility is, and that's to point our kids to Jesus, to see them born into the family of God and walking and growing with and serving Jesus. Now, we need to close, but here's the challenge in closing, all right? You cannot lead where you will not go. And we're talking to women and men and to boys and girls who want to be an example and want to be an influence, want to be a light, as Jesus told us to be the light of our world and the salt of our earth. You can't lead where you won't go. You can't teach what you don't know. And so the important thing is for each of us is to be It's to be positioned at the foot of the cross, isn't it? It's to have Jesus in our heart. It's to know him, to love him, to serve him, to follow him, to have a relationship with him. And where does that start? How can we daily surrender to him so we can be the people we ought to be? It starts when you kneel there at the feet of Jesus, doesn't it? When you recognize that you are a lost sinner. Who's a sinner? All of us, all right? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible gives that dismal, hopeless picture for the sinner without redemption who stays in that situation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is a holy and righteous God. He is the judge who must punish sin. He cannot permit sin to go unpunished and maintain his holiness and ultimate righteousness. God must punish sin, and don't think you can do anything to undo your sin. Somebody might say, okay, I agree with that. I'm a guilty sinner, but from here on out, I'll do better. What are you going to do with this lifetime of sins up to this point? I want to tell you, heaven is a perfect place. God cannot allow sin into heaven, and if there's one single sin on your record, you're ineligible. You're ineligible unless somebody else steps in who had no sin of his own, and he offered to take the sin debt that you bore, and that's what Jesus did. And that he climbed that ladder of righteousness, and he carried us on his back, didn't he? He was righteous, and so he volunteered to be punished in our behalf, died as a substitute for us. God says, I approve this plan. God raised him from the dead. God accepted that plan, and now you must accept God's Son if you want to be right with God. And if you want to have the best life you can have, and if you want to have a life where there's peace and joy and love on the inside, a life where you can stand as tall as possible, you can only do that when Jesus is at the helm. And I want to tell you, if you want to go to heaven when you die, and all will, the only way to get there is him. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I didn't say that. He said that, all right? The one who holds the keys said, here's how you get in. And so we may live in a world that talks about accepting any old religion and tolerance and all that stuff, and whatever you want to believe is fine. We're all heading toward the same place. That's not true. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the owner of it all said. And we can only go by what the owner said. Amen. And so if you haven't yet come to Jesus, today's an opportunity. God's brought you here, and this Mother's Day could be the turning point in your life where God takes you and makes things different and new. He'll completely and totally wipe away every sin. He'll come to live in your heart through his Holy Spirit, and he'll be the difference maker so you can be a difference maker, whether you're a mom or a dad or whatever. All right, let's bow and pray. Father, I pray that as we have this invitation, this altar call, as we invite people who have not yet received Jesus to come, to come and go public with that. Because, Lord, you're not looking for secret saints or silent disciples. You're looking for people who will follow you and say, this is where I stand. I plant my feet here. I'm going with Christ. And so, God, if there's some who need to make that decision today, may they have the courage to step out and share that decision with me. Father, there may be some people here who already know you. You're their Savior. You're their Lord. But they need a church home. They need a place to serve. They've been moved in their hearts to put their membership here where they can help us and we can help them and we can be a team together. Father, if there's some folks like that, I pray that they'll come share that decision. God, whatever it is you want done. Maybe somebody just needs to lay down something at this altar of prayer. We want them to have the liberty to do that as well, God. So these are your moments. This is your altar call, your invitation. God, would you tug on hearts? Would you help each of us walk out these doors fully obedient to you? But that means we're willing to do right now what you want us to do. And we'll pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.